My text this morning is the last phrase in verse number 4, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Now the Apostle John, who was called by many the Apostle of Love, leaves no doubt regarding the purpose of his writing this letter. He says it very clearly and very succinctly in our text. These things I write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now the joy that he talks about is far more than carnal human happiness. People talk about having joy when they're having a good time, when they're riding the merry-go-round at the county fair, or when they've just heard a good joke. But happiness is far more than that. It goes far deeper than some raw animal emotion. My son, John, doesn't laugh a whole lot. He's kind of a somber fella. It's just his personality. But when he laughs, there's no doubt that something's got his funny bone. He laughs big, and he laughs long, and he laughs hard. But that's not joy. Not the kind of joy John's talking about. Human happiness, fleshly happiness, is built on happenings. That's where we get the word. It's based on circumstances, on current conditions. As people say, how are you today? Well, today I'm pretty happy today. Don't know about tomorrow. That's carnal happiness. But joy, which is spiritual in nature, reaches far beyond our temporal situations. I probably feel as bad physically right now as I felt in a long, long time. But I can tell you my heart's full of joy. My heart's full of joy. That joy which comes from our spiritual nature reaches beyond temporal situations. It reaches beyond worldly circumstances and lifts us up above the cares and the problems and the troubles of this troubled world. And if the Lord will help me, I want to share with you in a brief time this morning, 7 reasons for experiencing spiritual joy, not just today, but every day of your life on this earth. First of all, John talks about the joy of spiritual life. Now, I'm going to look at several verses today, but almost all of them are in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." That you may rejoice that you have eternal life. The gift of spiritual life is far more precious than anything in this world. To know the Lord Jesus Christ in the free pardon of your sins is worth more than a bushel basket of diamonds the size of a walnut would not compare to this joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the giver of all other blessings. He blesses us with everything we have, from the breath we breathe to the water we drink, and even somebody bringing us a wet washcloth to cool our fever. Until you have Christ, everything else is just junk. Stop thinking about that. You can have the most beautiful home in the world. It's just junk. In reality, not much difference than sleeping in a refrigerator box. You can have the finest automobile in the world. Not much better than walking. But to have Christ is to have joy in everything. The marvelous thing about the joy of having Christ, it's a gift that's absolutely of grace. You didn't buy it. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You're not worthy of it. You're not fit for it. You're not qualified for it. Its cost is unlimited, and it costs you nothing. It's a gift of life that changes your perspective on everything else. I find as I get older that I find it more true that the things of this world have lost their glimmer to me. I could care less. The old song says, "Fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine." And that's what this world does to me. It just fades in importance all the time. And yet it creates a new joy every morning. I got up this morning, I was not much better than I was yesterday and the day before. Patty woke up and I asked her, "How you feel today, honey?" And she said, I'm sick. I said, "I hope I didn't give you what I got." She said, "I don't think so." But I said, "Well, this is the day that the Lord has made. We'll be glad and rejoice in it." And I do. And then there's the joy of cleansing and forgiveness. Look back at chapter 1 at verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God not only forgives our sins, but He takes them away. Every once in a while I hear somebody talking about that in the day of judgment they're going to put up a big movie screen and they're going to put all my life up there. And everybody's going to know about all the bad things I did and the bad thoughts I thought and the bad feelings I felt. I got news for you. I don't believe that, but if I did, when they put the movie of my life up there, the screen would be blank. Because when God looks at me, He doesn't see anything but His Son. All my sins are gone. He doesn't just forgive my sins. He takes away all the stains. All the stains. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I will. Yesterday, I was got so ill, I stopped on the side of the road, and I had to, y'all know, talk to Earl. And I had on a practically new pair of white shoes. Unfortunately, they ain't white no more. I wasn't concerned about anything else but my white shoes. I asked my wife, I said, "You reckon they'll ever come clean again?" She said, "Well, Probably so. I'm happy to tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ not only forgave all my sins, but He washed away all their stains, and He made them whiter than snow, and nobody else can muddy them up ever again. Not me, not you, not my worst enemy or my best friend, nobody. How marvelous it is, and essential it is, that God is able to maintain His justice even as He dispenses His mercy. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. The miracle of the death of the Son of God is that it was necessary in order to cleanse my sin, because God's a holy God and His justice has to be satisfied. And in order for His justice to be satisfied and for me to be justified, it's got to all be taken away. And He did. And to me, it's absolutely amazing that the faithfulness of God and His forgiveness is continual. I don't guess you folks ever do this, but I do. You ever promise yourself that you won't ever sin again in some way, whatever it might be? I've always had a hot temper, and I get mad pretty quick, and I say things I wish I didn't say. And here lately, the Lord's been convicting me about that more and more. And I'll be driving along, and I'll be praying, Lord, I keep me from this sin. Protect me from getting angry and saying things I shouldn't say. And I feel good about that. God gives forgiveness and gives us peace about His pardon. And about that time, some yahoo will cut me off. And there I go again. I'm glad God forgives perfectly and He cleanses perfectly. And I'm glad we have an adequate Savior. Look down there in chapter 2, verse 1, the last part of verse 1 and all of verse 2. He says, if any man sins or any woman sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Any of you ever sin? If there's anybody here that has no sin, never sins, please stand up, and next Sunday I'll preach on lying. So that's what John said up there. If we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. We were a liar and we make Him a liar. But it says here, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, I have a lawyer who stands before God's throne that has a perfect record. You ever seen these commercials on television for lawyers? They all act like they never lost a case. Old Melbourne Mills, who's now serving 25 years or something in some federal country club for embezzlement and theft, used to advertise all the time, if you'd believe his commercials, he could get you money on any condition. He'd never lost a case. But the truth was, I knew of several cases that he'd lost before he lost his own. But I have a lawyer. That's what that word advocate means. I've got a lawyer that's never lost a case. And the reason he never lost a case is that everybody he represents is not guilty. And the reason they're not guilty is because He is the propitiation or the covering for our sins. If we ever done anything and there was plenty of evidence against us, they can't find it because it got covered up by the blood of Jesus. The mediation of our advocate is always successful, because the atonement that He made is perfect and complete. And the fountain of this perfect forgiveness is deep. And it's abundant. I remember that woman at the well up in John 4. She said, he said, I need a drink. And she said, how are you going to get a drink? This water is deep. This well is deep. He's the water. Contains the capacity for satisfying every thirsty soul. Are you thirsty for God's forgiveness this morning? You're hungry for God's forgiveness? I got some good news for you. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I never heard such a promise as that. I read the Kroger ad every Sunday morning to see what I'm going to eat next week because I buy whatever's on sale. But I never have read that ad and it said everything's free. Come get what you want, need it. They always have a price, but the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father said, if you're thirsty, come get you a drink. If you're hungry, you come eat and eat all you want. And then he asks a question, why do you spend money for that that does you no good? Why do you spend effort for that that won't satisfy? And then he promises here a joy of adoption. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, sons of God or children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God or the children of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Adoption is a wonderful experience for any orphan. My wife and I just adopted a little girl in Africa. She's not coming to live with us, but we're going to pay for her living. Her name was Gracie. I picked her because her name was Gracie. My son has a friend, one of his best friends, young, fine young man. And when he got about 14 or 15 years old, he found out he was adopted, and it bothered him a great deal. He came to talk to me about it. And I said, Troy, remember this. I can't answer the question as why your natural biological parents gave you up. I don't know the answer. But I do know this. That Don and Pat took you in because they loved you. They could have had any baby in that orphanage. And they picked you out because they wanted you. And I want you to know that if you're saved this morning, it wasn't because you were the prettiest baby in the bunch, or the best baby in the bunch. It was because God was pleased to choose you. Adoption is a special thing for the children of grace because of who he adopts. And what he adopts. He adopts sinners. That's all I am. I'm just sin. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. If I wasn't sinful, I wouldn't be sick. Sin produces sickness. Now, I don't mean that God made me get sick just because I went off and did something. But Adam and Eve weren't sick in the garden. Until the fall came, there wasn't any sickness. But when we fell in our great-grandparent Adam and Eve, we became subject to illness. We became subject to sickness. But God adopts us even though we're sick sinners, full of sin, and yet he adopts us. Patty and I, one time, we actually thought about adopting a child, and she wanted a baby, and we found out it's real hard to adopt a baby. But the adoption orphanages are full of children that are 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old that nobody wants. They call them non-adoptable. But the prospect of being adopted into God's family is a glorious and blessed thing. He tells us in Ephesians 1:6, that's my favorite verse. And one of the reasons it's my favorite verse, because I know what I am and I know what he did for me, is I'm accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us in the Beloved. And it's vital to grasp the present tense of this transaction. John says here, now, Beloved, are we the children of God? I'm not going to be God's child. I didn't used to be God's child. I am God's child. Are you God's child this morning? Does the Spirit of God move on your heart to call him Father, Papa, Daddy? It's just important we grasp that. And then we celebrate the joy of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3 there, look in verse 24. The last part of verse 24. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And then in chapter 4, verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. The Spirit of God is the seal of the vital union between the Savior and a saint. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of his glory. That word earnest there means a down payment. It means a seal. Means it's locked in. Christ gives us the Holy Spirit in this life that we might know where he is. And the Spirit's presence ensures that there can never be a single instant of separation from his preserving presence. He is with us always. Years or so ago, this came to me in great power, and I've been meditating upon it and relishing in it for a long time, that God never takes a second off. Y'all ever drive your car, especially on a long trip, driving on the interstate highway that's boring. And before you know it, your mind's off somewhere looking at a cow over in a field or a billboard or something unusual. I do that. It's easy to forget that we have this all the time. It never goes away. The Spirit of God is the encouragement and the empowerment that gives us not just joy and hope, but justified joy and hope. We have a good hope and a good reason for it. Now turn back to chapter 1 again and look with me at verse 3. We have also the joy of not only adoption and the Spirit's presence, but we have the joy of spiritual fellowship. Look in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now he's talking about fellowship with John and fellowship with the saints. But he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We enjoy a continual communion with the Father. My wife and I have been married for almost 47 years. And there have been very few days in 47 years we've been apart. Not many. Excuse me. And yet our fellowship's not continual. Sometimes she's in the kitchen. Well, here lately she's in the bedroom and I'm in the kitchen. But for years it was the other way around. I was in the living room, she's in the kitchen. Some days I was at work, she was at home. For many years I was at work, she was at work. Two different places. One of the things I like about going on a trip with her is we're together. For good or bad, we're together. But our fellowship is not always continual. But our fellowship with our Father is continual. I always have fellowship with my Father. I'm with Him all the time. He's with me all the time. Continual fellowship. And with His Son, Jesus Christ, we experience the comforting presence of our elder brother and our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who's the friend of sinners. That ain't working too good. Now, there are not many people I like to have continual fellowship with. We have differences of opinion. Just a minute. Differences of thought. But it's good to have continual fellowship with Him. We're blessed in this world. Let me try to hurriedly finish. I'm getting pretty ill. Finally looking 1 John 4:9. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. I have to get those. I can't see. This was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him.
What greater token of love could God have given us beyond Christ?
His love is boundless in its scope. It's unlimited in its duration and specific in its application. You know, His love is always to certain. Amazes me in the Bible how many things it talks about being to certain people. There exists no fit measurement for the love of God. As Frederick Lohmann wrote in his beautiful song, The Love of God, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from their sin." Could we with ink the oceans fill, or the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Or could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. Let me close with this. If you would take the time to get alone with yourself and the Lord, try to do an inventory of all your spiritual blessings. I promise you, when you get through writing, and you'll quit writing before you run out of blessings because your arm will get tired, it'll give you great joy. We get depressed and dark in spirit because we have pity parties and feel sorry for ourselves and we forget about the blessings of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that great joy He provides for His children in His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Happy day, happy day that Jesus washed my sins away. You know, this world seems to me like it's hungry for joy. People go around looking like mules all the time. They got big, long faces. They always seem like frowning. Got a bitter spirit about them. The world seems hungry for joy, but Christ is the only true joy giver. We ought to tell others about Him. I tell you what I challenge you to do. I challenge you to focus on the reasons you have to joy in Christ. And if you do, people will get suspicious of you. And they'll start asking you, why are you so happy today? Why are you so joyous? And you'll never have a better opportunity to tell people about your Savior. But I'd be remiss if I don't say this. If you're here this morning and you don't have this joy, then you ought to come to Christ. Come now. Come seeking His mercy. You can come without moving a muscle. We're not inviting you to walk down an aisle or come to an altar or come to a bench or anything else. We ain't got no such thing. Just come to Christ where you are. Confess your sins to Him and ask Him to forgive you. Believe His promise and He'll give you joy. Come seeking and keep seeking until you find joy. I spent most of my life trying to find happiness. I was a poor kid. Now, some of you all were poor. We was poor. We didn't have much of nothing. When I got older, I promised myself I'd have things. I started working when I was 10 years old. I've worked all my life at one thing or another. The older I got, the more greedy I got about material things. I wanted to be the best. I wanted to have the best. I met me the sweetest little girl I ever met. And ended up marrying her. She brought a lot of joy to my life. A lot of happiness. But there was still an empty place. I tried to make a lot of money. No brag, just fact, I made a lot of money. I made more money and lost more money. I lost more money one day in the stock market than I ever thought I'd have in my life. But there wasn't any joy in it. I wanted to be a millionaire before I was 35 years old. I would have been. But there wasn't any joy in it. In one day, 1967, I'd been out hustling, trying to be happy. And I walked in my house. Somebody had left the television turned on and the fellow was preaching. And he said these words, "If God doesn't do something for you, you're going to go to hell. And you'll never find joy until you find it in Christ." And God convicted me of my sins and revealed to me the glory of His Son's mercy and gave me faith to believe Him. And with that faith, I got joy. And I've had joy in Christ ever since then. Over, I don't know, my arithmetic's not good, 43, 44 years. I've not always been happy. Some days I've woke up in hospitals, in emergency rooms. Woke up wondering, how am I going to pay the bills today? How am I going to do what I need to do? But I still had joy. And I've got that joy this morning. We used to sing that little chorus, "There's joy, joy, joy down in my heart." I still got it. Amen.